Coming. Tonight's class was dedicated by Mr. and Mrs. Zalman and Esther Roth. This is in honor of Mrs. Roth's father's birthday, Father Olav Ashalom, Meshulam Zalman ben Wolf Her Shakoyen, whose birthday was Chai Kislev last week. May his neshama have a great aliyah. And be a big schuss for him. This week, we're going to celebrate Hanukkah. And just in two nights from now, we begin lighting the menorah. In Hanukkah, we're celebrating miracles. When we light the menorah, we make a blessing. Sha'asa nisim lava yisenu, that you have done miracles to our fathers. Bayamim ahim, in those days, bazman hazeh, in this time. And our intention and our desire is that it's not just that we're commemorating miracles that happened, but that we want to tap into those miracles and we want to draw that great light, that great godly revelation that produced the miracle down into our world, down into our lives. We all can use a few miracles. And the world at large can use a really big miracle. The simple meaning of Bayamim Ahim Bezman Hazeh means that Hashem is doing miracles for us all the time. He did miracles way back then, Bayamim Ahim, in those days. And Bezman Hazeh, He continues to do miracles in our days as well. Sometimes we're aware of the miracles, and sometimes we're not aware of it, as the sages say, that many times la'isa nefloiz gedolos levadai, that Hashem does miracles alone. Afilu bala nes, even the recipient of the miracle, enoy makir benisai, doesn't recognize the nes. So we know that Hashem is always doing miracles for us. But the deeper meaning in bayamim ahim bezman hazeh means that the miracle that happened bayamim ahim, the miracle that happened then, the spectacular miracle of Hanukkah, Bazman hazeh, we want to draw that down into our time. And how do we do that? How do we connect to that divine revelation that happened over 2,000 years ago, way back then? How do we connect to that godliness and that divine revelation? Well, we capture it in the mitzvah. The mitzvah transcends time. And when we're lighting our little menorahs by the window or by the doorway, we are really connecting, our menorah is connecting to that great menorah in the Holy Temple. And the lights of those candles that we're burning in the menorah are shining in our candle. We're capturing that light and that godly revelation. Because it's a mitzvah. And a mitzvah is divine. And if it's divine, it's not bound by time and space. It's not limited, it's not confined, it is infinite and endless. So therefore, when we come to Hanukkah, the more we can explore the miracle, the more we study the miracle, and draw that, the lesson of the miracle, the meaning of the miracle, into our experience by studying about it, learning about it, the more that energy seeps in and expands within us. And that's why it is so good before Hanukkah comes to delve into the nature of that miracle. What happened? By exploring the miracle, understanding it a little better, and then realizing how can we capture that miracle and bring it bizman hazeh into our lives, into our days, so that we can have the great salvation that comes from the miracle and anything that we need in the spiritual and in the material. So in regards to the miracle of Ner Chanukah, of the Chanukah menorah, we know the story. The story is that the Assyrian Greeks ran over the land of Israel, conquered, and they wanted to enforce their way of life onto the Jewish people. And for a while they were successful, and they contaminated both and polluted both the Jewish minds and brought a great, a terrible darkness, prevented Jews from doing their learning Torah and doing mitzvahs. And they even went into the Holy Temple and defiled the Beis HaMikdash. When finally it was unbearable, and so the Jewish people rose up against in a revolt, with the endless power of our neshama, with the endless power of the divine spark that is embedded within the Jewish soul, we were able to rise up, rabim b'yad ma'atim, and the miracle happened that the many were succumbed to the few, that the few were able to beat these mighty Greek armies. And we were able to drive the Assyrian Greeks out of the land of Israel. And then the Jews came back to the Beis HaMikdash. And they saw the Beis HaMikdash, the temple, lay in shambles. And they wanted to rededicate the Beis HaMikdash, which is the idea of Chanukah. Chanukah means a rededication. And they began cleansing, picking up the broken, the shards and everything that was there, and fixing the Beis HaMikdash up and getting it back into order. They wanted to start serving Hashem in the Holy Temple, and one of the daily services in the Beis HaMikdash was to light the menorah. And as they came to light the menorah, and they were looking for oil, and they saw that all the oil, all the bottles of oil, were the seals were broken and the bottles were open, and they realized that the Greeks did that intentionally. See, the Greeks did not pour out the oil; they didn't spill the oil. The Greeks intentionally touched the oil. And by a Gentile touching the oil, it caused the oil to become disqualified because of that impurity that the sages had decreed, or that there is on a Gentile. And the Greeks intentionally touched the oil in order to contaminate it. Because the Greeks were intellectual people. And they were people of the mind. They worshipped the mind. And they respected the Jewish people in the sense that the Jewish people are a people of a very intellectual people. The Jews are an Am Chachaim V'Navin. The Greeks did not have a problem with our Torah in terms of its knowledge, in terms of its brilliance. What the Greeks didn't like was that there is the divine aspect of the Torah, the godly aspect of the Torah. And that is the beyond mind, beyond intelligence of the Torah, is that we sense that there is something godly, something transcendental, and that the Jew is willing to surrender himself to that godliness, to something higher than the mind can grasp. The Greeks, to them the highest was the seichel, to them the highest was the mind. Beyond intellect, something that exists beyond the reaches of the mind is impossible. And therefore, it was precisely this idea of defilement, of impurity. They touched the oil. They said, listen here, you want to light on menorah? Light resembles intellect, intelligence. When a person understands, his life is illuminated. That's good. So it's good to have light. But light your menorah with contaminated oil. What does it mean, contaminated? What's this contamination? What do you mean? Do you see any difference in the oil? It's the same oil. Obviously, there is something mystical. There is something godly. Something that's beyond what this eye can see and what the mind can grasp. For a Jew, that's very real. This is pure and this is impure. This is holy and this is contaminated. But it's not a contamination, a physical contamination. It's a spiritual contamination. And the Greek said, when you light your menorah, light it with contaminated oil. So really the contamination of the oil was really what represented what the Greeks were all about and what they were fighting for. It was the sanctity and the holiness of Israel that they were out to destroy. They were looking around and there was no oil to light the menorah with. And finally someone found from somewhere one jug of oil, which had a seal of the Kohen Gadol. He took the jug oil, but the problem was the little jug, the little pach, only had enough to burn for one day. And in order to produce new oil, because they ran out of all this purified oil, in order for them to get new pure oil, it would have taken them 8 days. But they only had enough for one day. So they decided they're going to light the menorah at least for one day. And as they lit the menorah, the miracle happened that it burned for 8 days until they were able to get new oil. And this was the symbol of the ultimate victory of the Jewish people, that we were able to perform the mitzvah in its without an interruption. God is here. God is showing his love to Israel. He's accepting our mitzvah. He's assisting us and helping us out. And that became the symbol of the celebration of Hanukkah. And today, when we commemorate the miracle, we too are lighting the menorah. But what exactly was that miracle? What happened to the oil? So there are two ways to understand the character of the miracle or the nature of what happened. One way of understanding the miracle is that there was the oil increased. The increase of the oil was in quantity. They had oil enough to burn for one day. Whatever amount it is to burn a day, let's say 16 ounces of oil was what they needed to burn for one day. And that's what they had. What the miracle was that God increased the oil. And therefore they had 8 times 16 ounces, whatever that is. That was the miracle. He increased the oil. Another way of looking at the understanding, the happening of the miracle, was that it's not increased in quantity, but it increased in quality. That the oil became more potent. And those very same small amount of oil, those 16 ounces of oil, was able to burn. Instead of one day, it had the capacity and the capability of burning for 8 days long. Now we see that the rabbis argue about this, or they present both possibilities as the possibility of the miracle of Hanukkah. We know that there is a question, an ancient question, a question that has been exciting the Jewish people for the last 500 years. Every time on Hanukkah, the scholars amongst the Jewish people have been always discussing this. Every single Hanukkah, and every year they come up with more and more and more and more insight into answering this one big question about Hanukkah. Hanukkah is an 8-day Yom Tov. We celebrate for 8 days, as we said earlier, because the oil burnt for 8 days. The problem is that if we're commemorating a miracle, because we're saying the miracle happened for 8 days. So the Beis Yosef, the 16th century great scholar, the author of Rabbi Yosef Karo, the author of the Code of Jewish Law, the Shulchan Aruch, in his monumental book called Beis Yosef, which is a commentary on the Torah, he asks a question in regards to Hanukkah. What's this business of making a miracle for making a commemoration for 8 days? The miracle didn't happen for 8 days. The miracle only happened 7 days. Because the first day, they had enough oil to burn for one day. It lasted for 8 days. So when did the miracle happen? That the next 7 days that they still had oil, that's the miracle. Why are we then commemorating or saying Hallel, praising God and lighting the menorah, commemorating this miraculous event of the oil burning when one day it was there? That is the question that they ask. And that he asks. And he offers two possible explanations on why we celebrate Hanukkah 8 days, even though the miracle is only 7 days. His first possible explanation is that when they came and they saw that they only had one jug of oil, and they calculated that it would take 8 days in order for them to get new oil, they took that jug of oil and split it into eight parts. Initially, the first day, they split it into eight, maybe small little jars. The first day, they put in only an eighth of the oil into all the seven lamps. What happened? And they're thinking, probably, they don't know a miracle is going to happen. What are they thinking? They're thinking, you know what? The menorah is not going to burn the whole night, because the mitzvah of the menorah is that it should burn all night long. So if the menorah is not going to burn all night long, at least we'll have the menorah burn for part of the night. For the first hour, an hour and a half, 2 hours. Then it'll burn out. But at least we'll be able to light the menorah for all 8 nights. So that's why they split the oil into 8 parts. What happened was, they poured this oil, this eighth, into the lamps, and they came back in the morning, and the menorah was still burning. The menorah burnt all night long, as it would on a regular night when they filled it to the top. This time it was only filled, only 1/8, and yet it burnt all night long. And therefore, the miracle happened every single night that an eighth of the quantity of the oil burnt for the entire night. That's one possibility, his answer that he gives. The second possibility that he says is that the miracle was noticed already the first night, because when they filled the lamps up with the oil, they poured all the oil into the lamps. But when they concluded spilling the oil into the lamps, they tilted the jug back up and felt it was heavy, and looked inside and they saw that it was filled to the brim. That the oil wasn't used up, even though they filled all the lamps. So the oil was still contained in the jug. So the miracle was visible and was there already the first night. Same thing happened the second night. As they filled all the lamps, then when they took a look at the end and they held the jar was still filled to the top. And this happened every single night. And that is why the miracle is really a miracle of all date logs. Some of the commentators ask the question. They say, well, okay, you helped us with the miracle the first night, but then there is no miracle on the last night. Because once it got filled up on the seventh night of Hanukkah, it filled to the top. The last night of Hanukkah, on the eighth night, when they filled it up, it got used up. No miracle happened on that night. So then according to this answer, we've taken care of the miracle on the first night, but the last night there is no miracle. And whichever answer they give, that's one possibility of the Beis Yosef gives again in the second answer, or he says slightly different. Or it was that the miracle did not happen in the jug. According to this, it happened in the jug, in the pach. They poured the oil, but the oil didn't get used up. It refilled. Okay, they poured it and it refilled. But then he gives another possibility, is they poured it into the lamps, but the next morning when they came back, the oil was still to the top. Which means the same idea, it refilled, but it didn't refill in the jug, it refilled in the lamps. So here we have two general approaches to the miracle of Hanukkah. What's the difference? According to the first possibility, which says that they only put in an eighth of the oil every single night, the nature of the miracle is that the oil became far more potent. It became high efficiency oil. I don't know, they sell, you know, when you go do an oil change, they have different types of oil. I don't know what they're called. They have the super oil. So this became super oil. A small amount of oil can burn. Usually it would burn out quickly after an hour or two, this amount of oil. And now it burnt, and the Hanukkah is long nights, so it burnt for 12, 13 hours straight, 14 hours straight, the long winter night of Hanukkah. Oh, that's the miracle. So the miracle is in the quality of the oil. If we'll say, according to his second approach, or the second possibility as he explains the miracle, is that the miracle was that the cup refilled, meaning what burnt was the full amount, 16 ounces of oil burnt every night. Again, I'm using 16 ounces just as a guessing number, okay? The 16 ounces of oil burnt down every night. It's just that the miracle was that they had a free refill. Sometimes you buy a soda and you get a free refill. Not only have one free refill, they had 7 free refills. Every time they poured it in, it refilled again. Poured it in, refilled again. So the miracle is in the quantity of the oil. That's his possibility. Okay, we're happy. We have two possibilities. We don't know exactly, but we know it was one of the two. However, this is his answer, but the latter rabbis give the Beit Yosef a hard time. See, Jews are always kvetching and complaining about everything. Okay, if it would happen to non-Jews, this miracle, finished, leave it alone. Whatever happened, happened. But here, the rabbis are not happy. They're saying, this doesn't work. Something is wrong. It's not kosher. Either way, there was something not kosher with the lighting of the menorah. What's wrong? If we're going to say that the menorah kept on refilling every single night, either it refilled in the jug or whether it refilled in the lamps, the problem is the Torah says when we light the menorah, we're supposed to light it with shemen zayis, with oil that comes from olives. Shemen zayis zach, pure olive oil. Now God is helping us out because we don't have enough oil. So what is God doing? He is adding oil. But the oil that was added is not coming from an olive. Where is it coming from? It's coming from a miracle. It's coming from God. God, the olives only produced one jug. We only have 16 ounces of olive oil. The refills that we got every night, they were not coming from an olive. If they're not coming from an olive, they're not kosher to be used. What's this oil? What is this? It's a miracle oil. The Torah says it has to be olive oil. Just like we can't use sesame oil. You can't use vegetable oil. Whatever, other corn oil, it's not going to work. It has to be olive oil. You can't use miracle oil. So how can you say that's what happened? So, in order to answer the Beit Yosef, and give him some validity to his answer, they say, well, when the Torah says it needs to be olive oil, it doesn't mean technically it needs to come from an olive. What it means is, it needs to be something that is of the same chemistry. It has to be olive oil. Olive oil means it's a certain kind of oil that has certain properties, certain characteristics that make olive oil different than corn oil. When God made the miracle, he made a replica. He created miracle oil that was olives, that was olive oil. Even though literally it didn't come out from an olive, it wasn't squeezed out of an olive, but it had all the features and all the properties of shemen zayis. We know that olive oil gives, let's say for instance, gives a very clean fire, a very clean and calm fire. This oil was literally a carbon copy of the olive oil, and therefore it's okay. Don't get so caught up that in the detail that it has to come. It doesn't mean it has to come from an olive. Something that is like olive oil and has that feels like olive oil, smells like olive oil, looks like olive oil, is perfectly fine. Okay, it's an answer, but it leaves us a little bit. The Torah says olive oil. It's a kvetch. You say it's a little bit of a kvetch. So we try, and we say, okay, now let's take a look at the other possibility. If it wasn't that God increased the amount of oil, but rather it was that he empowered the oil, he changed the potency of the oil, he increased its power, that a little bit of oil should be able to burn for a longer period of time, then we have no problem. What did they put in the menorah every single night? What did they put in? Olive oil. What was burning? Olive oil. It's only that God manipulated the oil, and he intensified it. So really, if you really want to argue, you can say, well, is that really olive oil? Once God is tampering with it and changing its nature, it's not really. So even though here we have the opposite, here it comes from an olive. Think about it. It technically comes from an olive, but it doesn't have the characteristics and the properties of an olive oil, because an olive oil is supposed to get combustiated or burnt up at a certain rate per minute, and this is taking much longer to get burnt up. So it means it's not really the same nature of olive oil. So here you have the technical, we're okay with the fact that it's coming from an olive, but it's not exactly olive oil. But aside from that, there is a big, much bigger problem. And that is, there is a mitzvah, and Rashi tells it to us in Parshas Bahalozcha, and it's in Gemara, in Masechtas Menachos, that when you're lighting the menorah, you're supposed to put in the proper amount into the lamps. Rashi says, Tein la kimi dasa. When you light the menorah, you have to put in its measure. What's the measure? So Rashi says it's chatzi lug. It's a half of a lug, I think. It's a half a lug, and I think Rashi means in each lamp, they would pour a half of lug in for the long nights of Teves. Teves, the winter, is the longest nights. There is a mitzvah that when you're lighting the menorah, you have to put enough oil for it to burn the entire night. Meaning, I think what it would mean is, of course it's a mitzvah, because the mitzvah is that it should burn all night. But you're supposed to put in initially. What happens if the Kohen will say, you know what, I want to put in a half a thing, I want to come back at midnight and add more oil. I'm in a rush right now. I don't have time to put the oil in. I'm going to put in half the oil now. And then at midnight or 1 o'clock in the morning, I'm going to come back and I'm going to add more oil. That's not good. Even though technically it's going to burn the whole night. Because there is a mitzvah that when you're lighting the menorah, the lamp should have enough oil to burn all night long. According to this, there is a problem. If we say, remember, according to that other explanation of the Beis Yosef, that what happened with the oil was they split the oil into 8 parts, that means originally when they put the oil in on the first night, they're not putting in enough oil for it to burn all night long. They're putting enough oil to burn only for 2 hours or an hour, whatever, not for all night long. What's with the mitzvah of ten la kimi dasa, that you have to give it the right amount? What's with that mitzvah? They could say, well, they figure they'll forego on that because at least they can light the menorah every night. So they'll do, at least, they'll try to get at least something of the menorah. We can say that. But again, it loses the excitement of the mitzvah. We're expecting them to have done the mitzvah in a perfect way. Some of Farshim want to answer. They ask this question. The Tosfos HaRosh asked this question. The Pri Chadash in Shulchan Aruch asked the question on the Beis Yosef. He says, you're supposed to put in the right amount. How did they not put in the right amount? So they want to say an interesting thing, that the first night they did light, same idea like the Beis Yosef, that only an eighth burnt. But technically they say it was a little different. When the first night when they found the Pach Shemen, they filled the lamps to the top. They filled all the lamps up to the fullest amount. They came back the next morning and they found that only an eighth of the oil burnt. See? They came back and they saw, in other words, they filled it to the top. But how much oil burnt? They saw it was still burning, which means it didn't go out in the beginning of the night. It was burning, which means it burned all night long. But how much oil did it drink? How much oil was used up? An eighth. The next night, how much oil was used up? A second eighth. And slowly the oil was going down, 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 until after the eighth night there was no more oil left. But the ninth night wasn't a problem because they had already new oil. What you gain, according to this, for number one, the whole time, what is burning? Olive oil. You're not dealing with miracle oil. You're dealing with olive oil. What you gain, according to this, is that they filled it up to the top, which means they put enough in that it should burn for the entire time. So you're okay. The problem is that only works the first night. Because the first night it was filled to the top. But the second night and the third night and consequently all other nights, there was less and less and less. So those nights, they didn't fulfill the mitzvah of 10 lakim midasa, to give it according to the right measure. So these things, say, but these are just such technical things. Shouldn't we be just happy that they lit the menorah and the menorah was burning? True. But a Jew wants to do the mitzvah in the most beautiful, in the most appropriate, and in the most perfect way possible. In truth, God didn't have to do any miracle for them. And if they wanted to do the mitzvah just to fulfill their obligation, they didn't need any miracle at all. Because the halacha is that when you have no other choice, you can use contaminated oil because it's a communal offering. And the law is tumah hutra b'tzibur. When the entire community is tameh, when the entire community is ritually impure, the temple service continues in a state of impurity. If Erev Pesach, all the Jewish people, for whatever reason, became contaminated, or most of the Jewish people contaminated, guess what? All Jews are allowed into the temple courtyard to offer their Korban Pesach, even though they are tameh. Tumah hutra b'tzibur. Tumah is permitted when it's the community. Here, it's the oil. It's a mitzvah that's going to be done by the entire community. This is communal oil. If there's no other oil, they could use contaminated oil, and it wouldn't have been a problem. Why did God then provide them with this miracle? The answer is because God wants to show them His love. How would they feel that they're using contaminated oil? The Greeks would have won. You see, the very thing the Greeks wanted, they should use contaminated oil, that's what would have happened. And the mitzvah would have not, we fulfilled our obligation, but it wouldn't have shown how much Hashem loves us and appreciates our mesirat nefesh, our self-sacrifice. We gave our lives up. We fought a battle. So many Jews were killed. We've done so much. We want to see, we want an embrace. We want a divine kiss. Well, when God shows His love that we can do the mitzvah in the most perfect way, and He provides the miracle for them, so now the Jewish people are uplifted. If that's the case, so then we have to say that the mitzvah was done in its most perfect way. According to this explanation that we said before, the mitzvah was not done the most perfect way, because the second night and the third night and the fourth night, they did not put in the right measure of oil. And if you're going to say the opposite, since God ratcheted up the volume of the oil, that the oil is not regular oil anymore and it's now super oil. So it is enough. Super oil can burn all night long only with an eighth. Instead of having 16 ounces, it can burn all night long. I don't know, what is it? 2 ounces would have been an eighth of that? Eighth of six, I don't know. No, that's not. So the oil, so now it's, they put in the right measure because it has enough. This special Hanukkah oil, it's enough. But no, it's not enough. Then you have another problem. Then besides for the last night, you're putting too much oil. That means that on the first night of Hanukkah, when they filled it up to the top, it has how much more? It has 8 times the amount that it needs for the night. And that's not either good. You need to put in the right amount for it to burn all night. Not more and not less. So therefore the potency change, that God was changing the power of the oil, makes a lot of problems. So we would rather go with the refill. Okay, it's either the potency or the refill theory. Okay, here are the two theories. One of them is that it was refilled. The other one is that it became more potent. The potent one has a problem because then you're not putting in the right amount of oil. No matter what, they weren't putting in the right amount of oil. So you will say, well, it was refilled, and then they really did fill up to the top, and everything is great. But then you have a problem that it's not Shemen Zayis. It's miracle oil, and you need to use Shemen Zayis. See what kind of headaches we can make when we start thinking too much? So what happened? That was stuck. So here is a third possibility, okay, which will answer everything. They put in the oil, came Hanukkah by night, the first night of Hanukkah. They weren't making calculations. They were happy they can at least light the menorah tonight. They weren't thinking about tomorrow. They filled it up to the top. They came back in the morning. V'hinei neis. A miracle occurred. The oil is full to the top. The oil didn't burn out. There is oil to the top. But here, why is there oil to the top? Which means the oil didn't burn, or the oil is to the top. Not because it refilled, that sometime before they walked in, an angel from heaven came from above and poured in his miracle oil into all the lamps. And when we walked in, we found it to the top. That's not what happened. It wasn't refilled, but it never got consumed. They poured the oil in. It burnt all night, but the oil was not consumed in the fire. And that's the miracle. So what do you have over here? You have full lamps every night. The same thing happened the second night. Same thing happened the third night. And only on the eighth night did it burn down completely. So you have every night a miracle. And you have, we'll take care of everything. What was burning was Shem and Zayis. It's not quantity. Hashem never added more oil. So the oil that's creating the fire is Shem and Zayis. Is olive oil. There's not one drop of miracle oil over here. It's olive oil. How much oil are they putting in? Full to the top. And that's it. And everything is fine, but you'll have a much bigger problem. If we're going to say so, here's a major problem. According to that, the fire that was burning is not a fire coming from the oil. It's a miracle fire. Think about that. It's not, because if oil burns, what happens to the oil? The oil gets consumed in the fire. Fuel gets combustiated in the fire that's burning it. That's how a fire burns from oil. If the fire was burning and the oil was not consumed, what does that mean? That the fire was this godly fire from above. Well, that's the way fires from heaven have that nature. We find that by Moshe Rabbeinu. When Moshe Rabbeinu found the burning bush, what caught Moshe's attention? What provoked his curiosity? He sees a bush burning, and the sneh is not getting burnt up. It's not getting consumed. And he's amazed by that. Because a fire on earth needs to eat something. It needs to consume something to survive. Heavenly fire can burn without eating. And that's what happened over here. There is fire that's burning, and it's not eating up the oil. But that is very nice and wonderful when you want to do miracles. But when we need to do a mitzvah, and the mitzvah has certain requirements, the requirements are that you should light Shem and Zayis and create a fire that's coming from the materials of this world. But according to this, you have not Shem and Nisi, you don't have miraculous oil, but you have an Eish, you have Neirois Nisi, you have miracle lamps, miracle flames. That doesn't qualify the mitzvah of Ner Chanukah. So therefore we have to say, follow along, this is really good. What do we have to say? What's happening is that the oil did get consumed and created the fire. Okay, the oil was burning into the fire. The fire was drinking the oil all night long. And the fire was coming from the oil, and therefore it's a fire from Shemen, Zayis, from olive oil. Hold it. But then how do they have a full oil in the morning? How is the cups full? We can't say that he refilled the oil, because the refill would be miraculous oil, and it wouldn't be Shem and Zayis. So we have to say that what? No, it's the same oil that was there yesterday. But hold it, the oil that was there yesterday got burnt up. And here is the miracle. That's exactly what the miracle was. The oil got burnt up, but the oil remained, and it didn't get burnt up. Make up your mind. Did it get burned up or didn't it get burned up? The answer is both happened. Both things happened. The oil got burnt up into the fire. The fire came from the oil. It was burning the oil, and the oil, because again, the fire had to create, the fire had to come from the oil, or else it would be a miraculous fire. It wasn't a miraculous fire. It was a natural fire burning an oil lamp. The oil was dissolving in the fire. But yet, what's the miracle? The miracle is that the oil did not dissolve, and that the oil did not get consumed in the fire. That means, but which one is it? Yet or no? Did it get burnt up or did not get burnt up? And the answer is both. That very same oil created the fire and got consumed in the fire, and the very same oil did not become part of the fire. But that's impossible. How can the oil both have been consumed and not have been consumed at the same time? That's logically a contradiction. That's impossible. That's something that cannot be. And the answer is, God is omnipotent, and He transcends all rules and all logic, and He provided us with a miracle that was totally illogical, something that cannot be happened. And that's why this is the most super miracle ever to happen. The miracle is like this, that the oil was getting burnt up in the fire, and the very same oil never got burnt up. So the next night, what was burning? Let's follow along. Let's see how this takes care of every problem. Every night, what was burning all night long? Olive oil was burning without adding one extra bit of olive oil. It was the same olive oil that was in the jug, and the olive oil was burning into the fire. And the lamps were full to the top, and they put an amount of oil to burn all night long. And the lamps got used up the oil, but the oil did not get used up. That very same oil was burnt and wasn't burnt. But that sounds ridiculous. It's impossible. Good. That's the miracle. The miracle, that was God's part in it. God did the impossible. And this is a question. This is the highest form of a miracle. This is a question. And we spoke about this in classes in the past. Can God do things that contradict logic? Not things. See, there are things that we don't understand how they can. We all know that God can split a sea. We know that God can bring down hail with fire and water. We don't know how fire and water can come together. I can't do it, you can't do it, but God could do it. God can take darkness and turn it into light. He can bring bread down from the heaven. He can turn water into blood. Okay, these are the things. We don't know how to do it. He's the mechanic. He's the one who created everything. He can change things around, do whatever He wants. Good, we understand that. But we sort of want and to believe that God somehow remains within some sort of realm of some kind of logic. Can God do something that totally, totally makes no sense? Cannot be. Can there be yes and no at the same time? Can there be yes and no at the same time? Can God make the 2 + 2 should be 5 without adding an extra one? It's 2 and 2 and 2 and 2 should come out 5. Well, there were some great philosophers and some great thinkers amongst the Jewish people, ancient philosophers, who believed that God cannot do that. And we don't have to believe that God can do that, because God fits into some kind of logic. And He too is limited by certain basic dictates that logic dictate. The Rashba, Reb Shlomo ben Ederes, in his book writes that that's not the case. And he says that God can do whatever He wants, even things that are totally insane. Can God make a son be older than his father? That's impossible, right? Because if he's a son, what does he mean if he's a son? If a son means he comes from his father. The father is the cause, he comes from his father. Can the son be older than the father? And the father created the son, he's here before the son, yet the son is older. Not he's aged and looks older. The son literally be older. That's a contradiction. If he's a son, that means he came before him. And God can do that. We can't understand how that's possible, but He could. Because the only thing that's absolute is God Himself. There aren't any laws, even the most essential basic laws of the mind, doesn't apply to God. And He proves it. He proves it from an actual miracle that was in the temple. Every single day there was a miracle in the Beis HaMikdash. We spoke about this in the past. And that is that when Hashem told them to make an Aron, He told them to make an ark in the Beis HaMikdash. The ark that was a home for the Luchos, for the tablets. So God said that God instructed them to make an ark, and he gives them the measurements of how big the ark needs to be. 2.5 cubits wide, 1.5 cubits, or 2.5 cubits long, 1.5 cubit wide, and 1.5 cubits tall. It was a wooden box. Then he tells them to take this box, he put the tablets inside of it, and put it in the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies, the Kodesh HaKadoshim, was a room in the Mishkan. It was 10 by 10, 10 cubits by 10 cubits, 10 cubits. It was actually a cube, 10 cubits tall, 10 cubits long, 10 cubits wide. In there, they put the Aron. Now, the Talmud tells us of a miracle that happened. Talmud says that Makom HaAron Eina Min Amida, that the space of the Aron was not part of the measurement of the room. That means the Aron did not take up space. Didn't take up space. What does it mean? Just so physically, what does that mean? You have this box over here. You have this podium that I'm standing by. It's in the middle of the room. It occupies space. If I'm to measure from wall to wall, I will get a certain, I don't know how many feet this is. Let's say it's 20 feet. This thing is about 1.5 feet wide. So if I'm to measure from here to the wall, and let's say this is in the center of the room, and from here to the wall, I will have 20 feet minus 1.5 cubits. That means, what will I have? I'll have nine and a quarter feet on this side, and 9.25 feet on this side, because this is taking up 1.5 feet. Okay? This is the way, right? So in the Beis HaMikdash, the Aron, if they measure the room, you have 10 cubits. But if you measure from the two sides of the Aron, you should have less than that. But the sages say that's not the case. If you measure it from the wall of the Ark of the Aron to the wall, you have 10, you have 5 cubits, and you measure from the other wall to the wall of the Kodesh HaKadoshim, you have another 5 cubits, which means that the Aron itself didn't take up space, didn't occupy space. Here you have an incredible physical material. All physical material intrinsically occupies space. And here you had something made out of wood. It did not occupy space. Okay, that's a miracle. Say, okay, that's pretty cool. You have something that God made that doesn't take up space. It's interesting. But that doesn't prove it yet. The real concept that the Rajba is saying, the real idea is he's saying like this. The Aron obviously did take up space, because the Torah says it needs to take up space. The Torah says, "Asisa, you should make for me an aron." Atzi shitim. Amasayim v'chetzi arkoi. Its length needs to be 2.5 cubits. V'ama v'chetzi kolmasoi, and a cubit and a half should be its height. V'ama v'chetzi rochboi, an am and a half is its width. V'ama v'chetzi kolmasoi. That means God is instructing specifically that the aron needs to have spatial features. It has to take up space. So did the Aron take up space? Yes, it did. It took up 2.5 cubits of space. But then we say that at the very same time you put the Aron in the Kodesh, when it was outside of the room, it took up space. When they put it in that room, it didn't occupy space. Even though the Aron itself did take up space, because truth is, if you would come into the Beis HaMikdash and you measure the Aron, you would get, in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, you would get space. Because if it's not 2.5 cubits, if it's not occupying any space on your tape measure, then it's not an Aron. Okay, it has to be 2.5 cubits. But at the very same time, at that very space, it's not occupying, because when you look at it in the room, it's not occupying space. So it is and it's not. Exactly what's happening to the menorah oil. The oil is being consumed in the fire. It's being consumed in the fire, because the fire is coming from the Shem and Zayas, but at the same time, it's not consuming. That very oil is not going into the fire. It's yes and it's no at the same time, which is totally ludicrous. But that's the way it is, because Hashem can do that. Same kind of a miracle, coming from a place which is completely defies logic, transcends logic and understanding. Now let's take a look and see these three options now of how the miracle of Hanukkah happened. These three ideas. Either we said, now we have three choices. Either we say it was an increase in the quantity, or we say it was an increase in the quality, or we say it was something totally beyond that. There was no increase in the quality, and there was no increase in the quantity. It was only that Hashem was doing one of his wildest tricks possible of having it burn and not burn at the same time. Okay, but there was no change in the oil at all. What's the difference between these three paths, with these three, in terms of when the miracle happened? See, another difference between them is when the miracle occurred. You see, if God increased the quantity of the oil, follow, if God increases the quantity of the oil, then the miracle only happened right at the beginning of the night, or at the end of the night, when it refilled. Okay? Let's say the first night. They pour the oil in, and the oil in the jug refilled. So that's when the miracle happened. But later, when the oil was burning, was there a miracle happening? There is no miracle. It's regular oil that's burning. Oh, we know it's based on a miracle. Why? Initially, when he poured the oil in, the oil refilled. That's a miracle. Now let me ask you the question. Oh, hold on one second. If we say, however, that God increased the quantity of the miracle, the quality of the oil, they divided into eight parts, and a little bit of oil burnt for a longer period of time, then in a sense, the miracle is happening the entire time. Because oil that should have been burnt up quicker is now burning much slower. So during the entire duration of the burning, there is a miracle happening. But really, in truth, we'll see it's not exactly like this. Why? Let's first go back to the first thing we said. When you pour the oil, if we say the miracle happened as soon as they poured the oil in, it increased. Sorry, the oil came back to the top. Then, for sure, the miracle only happened the first moment. To the point, well, imagine the second day of Hanukkah. See, there were some people that were in the Beis HaMikdash the first day. They were so excited. They came back, they told everybody what happened the second day. A lot more people came to the Holy Temple to watch. They weren't sure it was going to happen another time, that the oil would get filled up again. But they were thinking, perhaps, what happened the third night? After it happened two nights, everybody was sure it was happening. So everybody gathered from all of Yerushalayim. Everybody came to watch and applaud and go watch the mirror in front of their eyes. What happens if you were trying to find parking and you were running and running and running and you came 15 minutes late? Frustrated. You come running into the temple and everybody's talking about the miracle. Everybody's leaving already. And you're standing and you're looking at the menorah. Would you see anything miraculous? Oh, even though this oil came from a miracle. But you might not even know that ever a miracle, unless people tell you. But you know that the miracle happened. Because it's regular oil burning. So there was a miracle that happened at one moment, which based on that miracle, now we're able to use it. But we don't see the miracle all the time. If, however, a small amount of oil is burning for the whole night, let's say the other way, that they only put in an eighth, and the small amount of oil burnt the whole night, or they filled it to the top, and only an eighth burnt down, ooh, that's a visible miracle all night long. Not that spectacular, because only a real oil observer who watches candles all days and knows how long it takes fire to go down will notice that what? That this fire is taking a long time. The oil is being drunk, is being consumed very slowly, much slower than an ordinary fire. But at least there's a miracle being witnessed all the time. However, not really. Because let's really think about it. We are noticing the miracle all night long. We're noticing the effects of the miracle. But did the actual miracle happen all the time? No. Because when did God ratchet up the power of the oil? It was only the first time that Hashem meddled with the molecules. Let's say he meddles with the molecules and he gives them a boost. Whatever he does, he changes the oil, the speed of, I don't know what he's doing. He changes the chemistry of the oil. When did God change it? On the first moment of Hanukkah, when he wanted to do the miracle, he changed the oil into super oil. All right. So when did the miracle happen? Is the miracle happening all time? No. You're noticing it the whole night long. But the actual miracle, playing with the oil, tampering with the oil, happened only at one moment. When Hashem increased the power of the oil. But if we learn the third way that we spoke about before, that the oil was being consumed, and yet it wasn't consumed. When was that miracle happening? The entire 8 days of Hanukkah, I mean the nighttime, whenever the menorah was burning, every moment the miracle was happening. Because the oil was being burnt, and that very oil that was consumed was not consumed. That totally insane miracle was happening all the time. So there's a major difference between the three approaches. Why did the miracle happen? Because they were a miracle. Because their service to God was utterly miraculous during that time of the revolt against the Greeks. And not only was their service a miracle, but their mode was, they were in a perpetual miraculous state of mind. Their service of Hashem wasn't just a one-time miraculous spurt. It was a continuous miracle, and that's why they merited this continuous, spectacular miracle of the highest kind, in which the miracle happened every moment of Hanukkah. To understand this, we know that Hashem responds to us in the way we relate to Him. Hashem is our shadow, as it says. Hashem tzilcha, Hashem is your shadow. And the Baal Shem Tov explains that Hashem dances with us like our shadow. All the movement, it mimics all the movements of a person, their shadow. So God too is like our shadow. The way we put out to Him, that's the way He responds to us. We can serve God in a natural way, and we can serve God in a miraculous way. Generally, our service to Hashem is through and via our nature. And that's the way it's supposed to be. But at times, we draw on our miracle and our service of Hashem. And that's on three levels. There is a time when the miracle is the foundation of our service. But it's not the service itself. It's the foundation of the service. It's not even visible in our service. But it is the foundation. There are times when our miracle is visible in our service of Hashem all the time. But the miracle is not the service. The miracle is empowering the service and present and visible and apparent in the service, but it's not a service. It's not a miraculous service itself. And then there is a third level where our entire service of Hashem, our connection to God, is completely and entirely miraculous. That's what our service is made up of. It's made up of a miracle. To understand that, let's understand the difference between the natural, a way of serving Hashem, and a miraculous way of serving Hashem. The natural means to serve God with our talents, with our powers, with our personality traits, through our nature. God created us all. For instance, God gave us a mind. So when we use our mind to explore, to appreciate, to understand the beauty, the value, the greatness of Torah and mitzvahs, That's utilizing something that God has given us in the service of Hashem. A person has free choice. And not everybody uses their mind in this way. The mind can be used in another way as well. A person can dedicate or devote their minds in the pursuits of other kinds of knowledges. Things that are unrelated to our service of Hashem. Mundane things. A person can put their mind completely into business. A person can even corrupt their mind and use their mind in cunning shrewdness for evil and wicked things. So of course, we're using our mind to learn Torah, to get to know God better. That's the appropriate use of a mind. That's using, however, our nature in the service of Hashem. And then we have also certain personality traits. There are some people who are introverts. They like being alone and isolation. So a person that has that nature should utilize it, make the best out of it. And that is to serve God in those things in which privacy and being in isolation is good for, like being studious, learning Torah. Naturally, you don't like to hang out with people, so you like to stay at home. So be home and study and learn. Also, pray longer, meditate. Don't just say quickly your prayers. Do a lengthy prayer, which means these are all the nature of an introvert. It fits very well with that kind of a person. And there are people that are social bugs. They like being outside all the time. A person like that can serve God with that nature by getting other people involved, making parties, fundraisers for organizations, raising money, being an activist. Being an activist involves a people person, doing good for the community, communal events. That's your strength. Use it. Again, not necessarily. An introvert doesn't necessarily always use that nature for good things. can use it for whatever, things unrelated. Same as also a social person can be partying and be not in any way, and an activist, and in any way, not in any way related to one's mission and one's purpose in life. So the first thing in our service of our God that Hashem wants of us is to use our nature to serve Him. Well, when a person serves God based on their mind and how much they appreciate the mitzvahs, and they do the mitzvahs that are more inclined according to their nature, that's called a natural service. Hashem created you, and Hashem expects this person is probably going to serve me by doing so and so. I know that. I expected when I created this person that he is going to pray lengthy prayers. I expected when I created this person that he's going to study a lot of Torah. However, when a person who is an isolist, who likes to sit alone, and by a Shabbos table, there's nothing else that this person wants to do but to eat quickly and then sit with a chumash and delve into the depth of the parsha and all the mafarshim and learn. And yet they realize that there are people that live in the neighborhoods, people that live on the block that don't know the beauty of Shabbos, they know nothing about Judaism. And therefore, if I invite this person to my home and I engage them in conversation, something that I hate doing, and I know that even if I speak to them about important matters, matters of Judaism, because I'm trying to draw them close towards Hashem, there's going to be a lot of time wasted when I'm going to have to talk about petty things, because in order to engage this person, I'm going to have to show an interest in things that they're interested in, not just in what I'm interested in. So that is going to compromise, that goes against the grain of who I am. I can't stand that waste of time. Yet, if I'm serving God only with my nature, then I do what I like to do. But if I'm serving God because what Hashem wants, what God needs, and right now there is a need in this world, there's no one else who can influence this person, no one else is inviting them, and therefore it's my chance, I need to invite them, because this is going to fulfill, this is going to bring these people closer. So then if the person does that, then his service to Hashem is a miracle. God didn't expect that. Meaning that's not in accordance to who and what he is, he or she is. They're going beyond themselves. Same as vice versa. The people who love being outside and company and talking and this and that. For them to invite guests and to talk about and getting them involved in Yiddishkeit, that's no big deal. But this person, in order for them to go to shul, for them to go to a shir and to study and to learn, they're ADHD. They don't have any patience at all to sit for 5 minutes, let alone a half an hour. And to go study every day, to go to a shir every single day is total mesiras nefesh. This is a miracle that they do it. God says that's miraculous, unexpected. For a person like that to daven slowly, not chick-chock, 1, 2, 3, but to pay attention to the words, that's completely miraculous. So our avodah to Hashem has to include both. Because which one is it? How am I supposed to serve Hashem? Am I supposed to serve Hashem opposite than my nature? Or am I supposed to serve Hashem with my nature? And the answer is God wants both of them from us. Primarily, He wants us to serve Him with the talents that He has given each person. That's why He gave us different talents so that we can get the full job done. Everybody has their position in the great godly company. This great enterprise of making this world a home for God, everybody was given unique talents to fulfill their mission. And mostly we need to stay to our job that we were appointed to do based on the talents that Hashem has given us and what we're the best at doing. So that's for sure. However, if we only limit it to that, and I'm only doing what I want to do, then I remain constricted and bounded in my own limitation. However, I have to be ready, each and every one of us have to be ready at all times if there is a moment, if there is a divine calling, if something turns up which is against my nature but there's no one else to do it, then I gotta rise to the plate and I have to do it, even if it's against my character, even if I'm very shy, but if it calls for being loud and being strong, and then taking a stand, then I have to do that. Even if I'm the nicest person and never likes to take a stand about anything, sometimes we have to become confrontational. Sometimes we have to take a stand and speak up and be strong, even if it's against my nature or vice versa, whatever it is. Because the person is ready to say, Tashem hineni, I am here, whatever you want from me. That's the miracle. And so generally the idea is in our service to Hashem is based on our nature. But there is the foundation of our connection to God has to be a limitless commitment to Hashem. That's why we begin the day every day with a commitment to Hashem that is beyond the commitment to mitzvahs. As we say, we're makabel upon ourselves, we accept upon ourselves the yoke of heaven. God, I am your servant. Ani avdecha, I'm your servant. Whichever mission you're going to send me, like one of the tzaddikim once translated the pasuk, Ana Hashem, where to God? I think it's the previous Chabad Rebbe, Rabbi Yosef Yitzchak. Ana Hashem, where to Hashem? Where are you sending me? What do you want me to do? Which mission in life? What do you want of me? Ki ani avdecha, I'm your servant. It doesn't have to appeal to who I am. Whatever you want. That's, however, the commitment at the beginning of the day. That's a foundation of our service. But then, in the course of the day, we gravitate and we build our edifice, our structure of our service to Hashem based on our character, based on our traits, on who we are. And again, we're willing, if needed, to yield to the divine will. That's similar, that kind of a service is similar to the time, the miracle that we spoke before. If God increased the quantity of the oil, it was a one-time miracle that happened at the beginning of the lighting, but then during the entire duration of the lamp burning, it was just burning natural light. So too, the person is serving Hashem in accordance with and as a result of their nature, but its foundation always has to be the miracle, or else it's not really serving Hashem at all. Now, when does this work? This kind of service of God works in times when we have clarity, in times of light, in times when we can see when God's truth and the virtue and the beauty and the goodness and the greatness of serving Hashem is evident, similar to the time of the Beis HaMikdash. When we can see that living a Torah life, observing Hashem's commandments, getting closer to God is the best thing for ourselves. So when our minds and our hearts are, when our mind is clear and our heart is pure, so then we can rely and base our service on our intellect, on our emotions, on our nature, on who we are. Which of course, based on a foundation of willingness to step out of our boundaries to do God's will. Of course, that always has to be, that's the foundation. But our general service is one of nature. However, there are times when things get very, very tough, when there is concealment, when there is blockages during the time of exile, when we don't see signs, when it doesn't always appear to us like that living a Torah life and doing God's mitzvahs and pursuing a relationship with God is the best way to live. But on the contrary, sometimes it feels that we can do better in other things, that if I'm a little bit dishonest, I can have a better life. If I would cheat, I would have a better life. If I don't keep Shabbos, it might be easier for me. Or if I lighten up on my kashrus or whatever it is, that I might have it easier or might be more profitable. So we don't always see that godliness is the best way to live. So then, of course, we can't rely on our minds and our own character and our own personality, because that would take us off. So over there, we need to tap into our Mesirat Nefesh, to our devotion and dedication, limitless devotion and dedication to God, where it's not about what I want to do, but what Hashem says, and that I'm a Jew, and a Jew is committed to God no matter what. So I have to tap into that all the time, and have that Mesirat Nefesh within me constantly, because my mind and my heart are not exactly in the right place. So that's similar to the second level that we spoke earlier, where the miracle, the effects of the miracle was there all time long, all the time. But then the actual burning of the fire itself was not miraculous, because we said earlier, God strengthened the power of the oil one time at the beginning of the miracle, but then the oil was super oil, and then it wasn't miraculous anymore. Then it was burning with its nature as it is now, regularly, but the observer sees the miracle the whole time because less oil is burning up. So you see the miracle. In our service, it means that we can see the Mesiras Nefesh in everything we do. We're still serving God with our nature. I'm using my mind to study Torah. But I need to have the oomph
from my neshama. I need to use the strength of my soul. I have a character, my nature is to be giving. But I would give maybe in other things, not exactly to a mitzvah. I can use my giving, my kindness in many other ways. I'm doing God's will with my nature of giving, and I'm using the strength of the miracle inside of me, which means my limitless devotion to Hashem, to keep me on track. But then there is a third stage, and that is when we come into the darkest moments of exile, where there is intense opposition, when the world goes out on all-out war against God and against His Torah and against mitzvahs, when the satanic forces have been unleashed in the planet, and they come to fight to destroy with all their viciousness, to destroy Torah mitzvahs, like it was during the time of the Greeks and Hanukkah, or like during the time of the Holocaust, or during the time of the communist regime, when there was an empire that stood and said, you will not learn Torah, you will not do mitzvahs, you cannot make a bris milah to your child, then it's not enough to remember our Mesirat Nefesh, but we need to go out with absolute Mesiras Nefesh. That means that the Avodah itself, the service of God Hashem, is Mesiras Nefesh. There is no cheshbonos, there is no calculations, there's no rationale, there is no logic, there is no understanding. One doesn't make, in the time of the Greeks, a woman didn't make any calculations. What if she's going to survive, her baby's going to survive? She knows she needs to make a bris milah. How can I have a Jewish child that is not going to be circumcised? The Greeks are going to come tomorrow, catch you and your baby and murder both of them, chas v'shalom. But that was not a calculation. At this time, when I feel that God's light and God's presence in the world, there is a war that wants to snuff out every bit of holiness from this world. We must fight back with all that we've got beyond any calculation whatsoever. That's called the Mesiras Nefesh, and the Jews lived that Mesiras Nefesh. And when they went to war, it was the same thing. There was absolutely no chances to survive. No chances they would beat the mighty Greek army. They were just few. And yet they fought ferociously. Why? Because this cannot be. We cannot allow the Torah and mitzvahs to be extinguished from the world. So they fought back without any calculations. So they lived. Their miracle was completely, their entire service to Hashem was on the beyond themselves. It wasn't because of what they were, it was because of Hashem's truth. It wasn't about them. Beyond them. That's the miracle. And therefore they merited this great super miracle that Hashem too revealed himself to them in a miraculous way, in which the entire experience was a miracle all the time. And that's the chiddush of this third opinion, as we said earlier, where the miracle is happening every moment, because as a result of their service. And this is where, my dear friends, where we find ourselves right now. Because just 2 days ago, we entered into another era. When just right now, we've seen, as we enter the last moments of this exile, right at the threshold of redemption, where the entire world, where the Jewish people, have lost their natural existence in this world. Our existence in this world cannot be anymore. We don't have any natural base anymore to survive, because the world has turned their back on the Jewish people and literally sold us down the river. The world, the entire world population, has abandoned and betrayed the Jewish people. Everybody knows clearly what Iran is doing. They're building nukes to destroy, to fight al Hashem v'al Mashichai, to fight against God and His anointed one, to destroy the Jewish people. Lo yizacher shem Yisrael oid. The name Jew should not be mentioned in the world. It's clear that's what happened. We thought we have friends. We don't have any friends. And am levadod yishkoin. We're a nation that lives in isolation and alone. And even our hands, even we can't even rely on the Israeli army, because the world has tied our hands behind our back. Because if we do anything to bomb the Iranians, then what? Then we're going to be considered as the instigators. Literally, we're standing in a moment similar to the days of Mordechai and Ahasuerus. When Ahasuerus, and our very own Ahasuerus, who's sitting in the White House, removed his ring and gave the stamp for Haman, chas v'shalom, lahashmidu laharigu la'abedis kol ha'yehudim, to annihilate all the Jewish people, minar v'adzakin, from old to young, completely. God forbid. Now we know that chas v'shalom, it's not going to happen. Just like Hashem saved the Jewish people a time and again, for sure it's not going to happen now. the Jewish people, the diaspora, did not return to the land of Israel, chas v'shalom, for a second Holocaust. And without any doubt, tzaddikim have told us that we're a mamish, mamish at the end of days. Mashiach is coming. There is no doubt. The pasuk also promises, kol kli yutzar alecho yilo yitzlach. Every keli that is formed, every instrument that is going to be designed, alecho lo yitzlach, on you it will not be successful. When I was a little boy, I used to hear the old Stachina Rebbe, he used to cry by Hashanah Rabbah, I remember. And he used to cry and speak about, he used to mention this pasuk. Kol kli yutzar, every devised instrument upon you. What is it referring to? The nuclear bombs. Alecha lo yitzlach, upon you it won't be successful, there is no doubt. But now we see clearly that our existence is no more, is not natural. We can only aim on al milisha, and we have no one to lean upon. El alavinu shebashamayim, only our Father in heaven. We need a miracle, and we need a spectacular miracle, an ongoing miracle. Mashiach's coming, which is going to enter, bring us into a continuous miraculous state. We need the greatest of all miracles, and therefore it requires from each and every one of us to rise to the plate and to get out of our apathy and our coolness and serving Hashem so nonchalantly, lazily, doing whatever, if it fits with my character, good, if not. Now every single chalash yoymer gibor ani, even a weak one has to say I'm strong. Each and every one of us has to stand up and dedicate and devote ourselves to Hashem in a manner that defies all logic, with a certain madness, with an electrifying madness of our soul, with a devotion that transcends all limitations and all boundaries. Everything that we can do right now, whether it's reaching out to other Yidden that don't know more, whether davening better, learning better, doing, giving more tzedakah, doing whatever we can, everybody's got to join this great battle. Because and that's the only way we're going to push it through. And we're going to be merit to see the great miracle of the coming of Mashiach. May we merit to see it right now.
You know, friends, sometimes it makes me sad, but sometimes it makes me happy. Israel has no friends in the world. The Holy Land, the holy people of Israel are all alone. Einam levodot yishkoin. But you know what we have, Israel. Betach Bashem. One friend in heaven, Israel, betach Hashem. Israel, betach Hashem. Israel, 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 Israel,